This morning, as I said, we have Mike Snavely with us from Mission Imperative Ministries. He and his wife are just phenomenal believers, wonderful, wonderful Christians. I've just enjoyed getting to know them and hearing their heart for the Lord, their heart for speaking truth and showing how the Bible just connects to this world via science. And not only that, he comes to us from Pennsylvania via South Africa. He grew up in South Africa, and I always just pictured in my head, I was like, was he like out there, you know, with the world, like David, you know, tending the sheep, wrestling lions and bears? He told me that's not what happened, but I was like, he's been in the thick of it within the wild. But would you please give Mike Snavely a warm welcome as he comes on up?
To be with you folks this is it on okay yep great to be with you folks this weekend, and we're looking forward to the rest of the morning and this evening as we kind of jump into some key elements of what we're trying to teach this weekend. I wanted to mention two things though before we start. On our table we have two things you could potentially sign up for if you'd be interested. Every 3 months to 4 months, we send out a newsletter. We call it a prayer letter. Missionaries call them prayer letters, and there's a reason for that. We ask for your prayers. that's the means, that's the power behind any ministry. So we'd be happy to send it to you free. That's, you know, if you're interested, just sign up there. Please write clearly so we know what your address is and all that. And the first page of that is usually an article I've written about something in the creation evolution world, and then the second page is just other things about us personally or some other thoughts. And also on Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock Eastern time, so I guess you would get it at 8 o'clock here, we have an email that goes out every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and it's a short thing. Sometimes there's a link to a video, but most of the time it's just a short topic, something to do with creation or evolution or something we're looking at in the scriptures. This last week we had kind of a fun thing. It was just a picture. It was called a creation quiz. And there's a picture on there of a spider. And this question was, something's wrong with the picture. Can you find out what? I had like hundreds of responses and everybody got it wrong. One lady got it right. And you look at the picture. So it's, you know, it's questions like that. Just, we try to do some fun things as well. I'm about ready to start a three-week one on what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer, when he said, what must I do to be saved? And that question needs to be answered clearly. You need to know what that is. So that's going to be a three-part one coming up. So it's things like that, but a lot of times it's related to creation evolution stuff. Either one of them you can sign up for, or both if you're interested in that and on our table. I forgot to mention it last night in the earlier service. So my wife said, please don't forget to remind you. So I wanted to do that before I started. Okay, so what I'd like to do this morning before we start is kind of preface it by asking you this morning, how many of you were tempted to go out to the local Baal temple? Nobody? How many of you went out to your Asherah pole this morning? Or were tempted to go out to your Asherah pole? Or the local Asherah pole? Nobody? Okay, how many of you have ever heard of Baal worship? Ah, okay, there you go. We've heard of it because if we're in God's word, which we should be, we know that that tripped up the nation of Israel royally over and over again because it was all around them. It permeated everything that they did. It permeated their whole society. Now think about this. God told them, over and over again, when he brought them out of Egypt, he told them over and over again. And think about the miracles that they saw, the miracles that they experienced, not only the miracles against Egypt, but then the parting of the sea. And then think about the 40 years of miracles in the desert. I mean, come on, you can't get fruits or vegetables in the desert necessary for survival, but he gives you this manna, which gives you everything you need. Think your shoes never wear out. You get bitten by a snake. You just look at a pole. You're led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. Surely you would know that the only true God is with you, right? You'd have to know that. And he told them over and over again, When you get to Israel, when you get to the land I'm giving you, do not worship the false gods around you. I am the only true God. And he told them that over and over and over. Bingo, what did they do when they entered the land? They worshiped the false gods. My wife and I read through the Bible every year, and every time I get to that, I always hope it has a different ending. No, it doesn't. It's always the same, you know. They turned from God, and then they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, you know. And so, but what was around them made them stumble. Now, we don't have Baal worship today. We don't have Asherah poles. That isn't what trips you and me up. But the devil will always be sure there's something in every single society which will trip up the followers of the Lord or the people who are following the Lord. There's always going to be something. We don't have Baal worship, but for our purposes this weekend, one of the things that trips people up is the whole idea of evolution. That wasn't in the Israelites' day. Everybody believed in some sort of a God. Evolution says now there's no such thing as God. It's only naturalism. Just got here by chance. That's all around us. It's in our schools. It's in our museum, it's on TV programs, it's everywhere. All around us, we are constantly bombarded with the whole idea of evolution, among other things. So the devil will always make sure there's something around us to keep us off track, to get our attention off of the true Word of God. So the purpose of this program this morning is to help us try to refocus, try to understand why it is important to have this as a foundation. And then to use that to kind of launch into the rest of Scripture. So with that in mind, I'm going to read an account of a man who was asked, what is your favorite Bible story? And he said, my favorite Bible story is the story of the Good Samaritan. So he was asked to tell that story, and this is how he told it. He says, once there was a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked him. And as he was going on, he didn't have any money, so he went down to the Queen of Sheba. She gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of clothing. He then got into a chariot and drove furiously. And while he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught in a limb of that tree, and he hung there many days. The ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink, and he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. One night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he fell on stony ground. But he got up and continued on. Soon it began to rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the water rose so high that a great fish swallowed him, but it spat him up 3 days later. Well, being confused by all these events, he went and hid himself in a cave and lived on locusts and wild honey. Well, when the rain finally stopped, he went on down to Jericho. When he got there, he looked up and saw that old Queen Jezebel sitting up high in a window, and she laughed at him. The man became furious and said, throw her down out of there. So they threw her down out of there. Then he said, throw her down out of there again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the pieces that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full. Then the man said, blessed are the peacemakers. Ha ha ha. Now, whose wife will she be on the judgment day? All right. So I heard some snickering and laughing in there. And the reason I heard the snickering and laughing is because you know the real story of the Good Samaritan. It's nowhere near that bad. I mean, this is so taken out of context and so bad that even if you didn't know much about the Bible, you'd have to realize, something's not quite right with that story. And so the story itself is relatively simple, and you've heard it, you've read about it, so that when you see something wrong with it, you immediately know what's wrong, okay? You can tell the error. But it becomes much more important with this book as a whole. Because this is funny because it's so badly out of context. All a story needs to have is one or two elements out of context and wrong to completely derail you. And if you don't know the true story, you will be derailed. If you are not in this book is not just for Sunday mornings. This is the manual for life. If you're not in this book with any kind of a degree of regularity, I'm telling you, you won't know what God is asking you to do. You won't know the answers to the questions of life. You won't be able to follow him the way he's telling you how to follow him. So the whole idea of this is I started off this session with a funny story, and I'm going to end with one that's not so funny. And so let's kind of get into this. I call this a return to Genesis because Genesis is such a foundational document. to the rest of the book. It is absolutely necessary. If you look at any building, what is the most important aspect of that building? It's the foundation. If you don't have a good, solid foundation, guess what you wind up with? A tourist trap. It's exactly the same thing with your faith. Christianity has a foundation too, and it is literally found in the book of Genesis. So what we want to do today, we want to just take a few minutes and have a look at a few reasons why it is so important for us. And this is just a quick synopsis. Every one of these points, we could spend a whole hour talking about every one of them, but I'm just going to kind of give you an overview to hopefully whet your appetite and see how important this actually is. Why should the book of Genesis be read and studied? I will tell you, I will preface this by telling you a horrible story. I was speaking out in South Dakota one time, and pastor of a large church came to me afterwards and said, I've never preached out of Genesis. I said, why? He says, because I'm afraid of it. Oh. And I said to him, you know, with respect, sir, I hope the parents of your church don't have that attitude. Because if they do, you have just guaranteed all of your young people, all of your teens, that when they leave, their faith will be derailed because you have not adequately put a foundation underneath them. So why should we read the book of Genesis? Why should we? And I'm just going to propose several reasons this morning. Here's the first one: to understand the world past and present. It is a very different world that we're living on today than it used to be. It used to be there was only maybe one continent. Now there are numerous continents. It used to be that we could live over 900 years. We barely live a tenth of that anymore today. It used to be that there was a certain type of reptile that walked on the planet that is no longer here. Why not? Those would be the dinosaurs. Large and small, they're gone. But why? Why are they gone and we still have a lot of other kinds of reptiles that are not considered dinosaurs? What happened to the dinosaurs? The world has an answer. Any museum will give you their answer. Any TV program, any university, any school will give you their answer, but it's dead wrong. I can guarantee that if it comes from a secular viewpoint. That's why we're doing that program tonight, The Mystery of the Dinosaurs, but from a biblical perspective. To understand the world past and present, it used to be that mankind did not eat meat. We were only given permission to eat meat after the flood. When God came to Noah and said, I now give you all of the animals, so they shall be food for you, just like I had given you all the green plants, I'll now give the animals to you. So at that point, man was given permission to eat meat. At that point also, God said, he put the fear of man into the animals. What does that imply before that? That the animals did not fear man? Wow, you imagine walking up to a lion that's not afraid of you at all and going, hi, kitty, 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 you better hope he's not eating meat yet. Or you might be a real quick, very soft snack for a lion to eat. So it is a very different world. We could talk about all kinds of things that are different. If you were here for the flood session, which we just did, you'd see one reason why things are so different. It used to be that there was no such things as hurricanes and tornadoes. There was nothing like that. Now there are. There are so many things that have changed. And the Bible gives us a wonderful glimpse into the past, into why things are different today than they used to be. That's one avenue. That's one aspect, one reason why we should be in the Word. Here's another one: to understand the rest of Scripture. The rest of Scripture does not make sense if Genesis isn't there intact. And by the way, Jesus Christ referred more to the book of Genesis than to any other Old Testament book. And he never referred to Genesis as though it was just a nice series of statements or nice, you know, nice little platitudes or nice little metaphors. No, he always referred to Genesis as absolute historical fact. Why should we look at anything else? To understand the rest of Scripture is absolutely important. Here's one reason why. I was speaking somewhere, and there was a reporter there who wanted to do a story on our ministry afterwards. And so afterwards, some people sat to wait and to listen to it. So this lady began to interview me, and as soon as we began to talk about evolution, I told her that I didn't believe in it, and I told her why, and we kind of went on. Well, she stopped writing and started arguing. So for about half an hour, we kind of went back and forth on the whole evolution thing. Now, let me just stop there for a moment, because you can arm yourself, which is why we did the program last night called The Pillars of Evolution. You can arm yourself with the truth about evolution and win every single argument against any evolutionist. You can do that. But remember, you can win all the battles but lose the war with them, because this is primarily not a science issue. I mean, it is a science issue, and you can talk about it with people on that basis. But this is much deeper. This is a spiritual issue primarily. Many of these people are literally blinded, and they don't know it. They're blinded by the God of this world because they don't want to know the truth. So they're blinded. I can talk to you about so many people who have become Christians who, once they become Christians, will say, how come I never saw this before? It's because there were blinders on. And it was a spiritual issue. So I began to talk with her about that issue. I said, look, you know, let's stop talking about this from a science perspective, because I'm not getting through to you and you're not getting through to me. Let me tell you maybe a little bit more philosophically why I have such trouble with the evolution model. I told her that the most important event in all history to me was the cross of Jesus Christ, because on that cross, he paid for my debt. He paid for my sin that I could never pay. He took my sin upon himself. He died paying that debt. God raised him from the dead 3 days later, proving that God the Father accepted the sacrifice. That event in all of history is the most important event to me. But he went to that cross to pay for something that happened literally back in Genesis. There was a literal garden with a literal Adam and Eve, a literal serpent who, whatever happened there, the devil indwelt the creature, whatever, however the serpent worked back then, however the devil got hold of it, there was a literal serpent who spoke to a literal Eve, and there was a literal fall, a literal curse. And I said, you people who believe that Genesis is just a myth, well, you've swept away the whole reason for Jesus being on the cross. If Genesis is a myth, well, then what did Jesus go to the cross for? He was just a problem to the Jews and a problem to the Romans. Got to get rid of him. Uh-uh. I said, no. Sin literally entered the world at that point, and Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements of God the Father. He literally fulfilled it. So the cross is absolutely important. You can't sweep Genesis away. They're absolutely linked. Do you know this began to make sense to her? And she began to calm down, and she began to actually write a fair story on our ministry. But absolutely, you can't, the rest of Scripture does not make sense if Genesis isn't there absolutely intact, and literally too. Here's the third one. When we talk about literal, we're going to have a little bit of fun with this one. A third reason to be in the book of Genesis is to recognize and refute compromise. What do I mean by that? Well, let's first of all look at the word compromise. Sometimes compromises are benign. Sometimes there's no danger with a compromise. Somebody might say, oh, hey, look, I'll mow the lawn if you do the dishes. Okay, there's a nice little friendly compromise, and so you're not really doing anything serious with that. But the moment you begin to compromise Scripture and say, well, that's not really what the Bible says, I think it means this, and I'm going to add my own interpretation, especially to areas that are very, very clear, you are immediately skating on dangerously thin ice. Let me show you one area directly related to the creation that is a compromise that is still done today. In fact, it's done everywhere. It's done by so many people today. This is the compromise, the length of the days of creation. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. When Darwin's book first came out, he was proposing that the Earth and the solar system and the universe was billions of years old, and supposedly science had proved that. Well, it hasn't, but in any event, that's what his book was proposing. That's how the Earth is billions of years old. So what did the Christian church at that time do? They did the right thing. They went to the Bible. Huh, where do we fit in the billions of years? Because when we look at the Genesis account, it says, on day number one, God did this. Day number two, there was evening, there was morning, there was evening, there was morning. Where do we get billions of years in here? One group said, I think I know where. They said, there may be a gap between verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1. Maybe verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible, maybe that's an old earth where God had made all the planets and the stars and billions of years of time, and then maybe that's when you can fit in the dinosaurs, and they all lived back in this earth represented in verse 1. But then God destroyed all that. Now he's recreating the earth in verse 2 onward. And so this became known as the gap theory, a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And this was accepted by some people. It's kind of fallen out of favor in more modern times, and rightly so. And here's one reason why. And I've actually had the privilege of talking with a number of GAP people. In fact, my translator in Romania was he believed in the GAP, and I showed him from Exodus how we know that that's not true. And this is just one avenue you can take. They believe that the planets and all of that was billions of years old, and now God's recreating a day number two forward, and he's making the modern day world that we have now. So I said, look what it says in Exodus chapter 20, when God is coming to the nation of Israel. He says, look at the three realms of God's creation. All through the Bible, you will find prayers offered up to the Lord by the patriarchs and various people saying, Lord God, maker of the heavens, the earth, and the seas. You'll often find the reference to those three realms of God's creation, the heavens and the earth and the seas. God himself comes to the nation of Israel and says, I want you to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh, for the Lord your God made the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that in them is in 6 days. That would include all the stars and everything within the 6 days. Well, that usually puts it to rest. Well, another group said, no. That GAP idea, that's not right. Here's what it could mean. The days of creation must not be really days. Those must be ages. So we should rewrite the scripture to say, in age number one, God did this. And then in age number two, God did that. And that's how we can fit in the millions and billions of years. Really. And that's what many Christians today literally believe. Let me tell you how widespread this is. There was about 9 people who had been invited to speak at a high school, I was one of them, in Houston. And they were going to try to make this a fairly large event. So the PR person went to all the churches in the whole area that all would claim to believe in Christ on the cross and so forth, claim to believe all that. And they went to all the churches asking if they could put an announcement in their bulletin about this event at this high school. And they all said, oh, okay, what events is this? So as soon as they began to describe it, so many of the pastors, in fact, all of them, when they got to the point where they said, well, what do you believe about creation? They said, well, we believe in a literal 6-day creation. Every single one of the pastors said, I don't think we're going to let you do this. It's just, we don't want to be offensive, and we don't want to be controversial. Folks, are you offending people when you tell them that they are sinners in need of a Savior? I would hope they're offended, because that is the truth. They need to hear that. This is God's Word. I mean, any part of this is going to be offensive to people. Why do we shy away from this? I think it's because the devil wants us to. He wants us to shy away from this right at the beginning. Because if we shy away from it right there, we're going to neutralize the rest of it very quickly. And that's what we see traveling all around the nation. So let's have a look at this, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Many of these folks who believe in these long periods will say, well, for example, look at the events of day number 6. As found in Genesis chapter 2. It's way too many days for it to have been simply a single day, a single rotation of the planet. Really? Now, what is the purpose of Genesis chapter 2? Genesis 1 is the account of creation. Genesis 2 expands day number 6 for us. Why is that important? It's important because Adam and Eve were made on that day, and so God's giving us a little more detail about that day because it's important in our history. So that's what Genesis 2 is about. So he gives us a little bit more of the activities of that day. So if that's way too many events of the day to have been a simple rotation of the earth, let's have a look at what those events are. According to Genesis chapter 2, this is what's accomplished. God creates all the animals that live on dry land. The day before, he had made the birds and the fish. He makes Adam on this day, puts Adam in the garden, tells Adam what to do and what not to do. You're familiar with what he told him about that. He brings certain animals to Adam to name them. When I was growing up in South Africa, my Sunday school teachers used to tell me, Adam named all of the creatures that God made. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Adam named all of the creatures that God brought to him to name. Furthermore, I've heard some of the folks who believe in the billions of years. I heard one guy on a TV program, and he had this real condescending look and had this real smile on his face. It's just one of those kinds of sort of irritating because he thought he had the lion by the tail. He said, look, I've added up all of the species of animals on the planet, and there are so many, even ones I don't even know about, that if Adam is naming one every 4 seconds, round the clock, without sleeping, he's still naming them after 30 days. So it still can't be, it can't, on that basis, be a single rotation of the earth. Folks, he's not reading his Bible properly. The Bible does not say that Adam named the species of animals. What does it say he named? He named the original kinds, from which we now have a huge variety of species. He named the original dog kind, from which we now have a zillion dog varieties, zillion pigeon varieties, a zillion dove varieties. You know, all of the different huge amounts of varieties we have all came from an original kind in that line. That's what Adam is naming. The animals hadn't speciated yet. So he's just naming the original kinds of creatures. Lastly, he takes a rib from Adam and makes Eve. So now tell me, who does the work on day number 6? God does. The only thing that man has to do is name some of the animals he brings to him to name. Tell me something. How big is your God? Are we saying that God could not have done these things in one single rotation of the planet? After all, think about what God did when he walked on the earth. What characterized Jesus' miracles? They were instantaneous and they were perfect. He didn't say to the guy who was lame, rise up, take up your bed, and go to 6 months of therapy, and then you'll eventually walk. No, he said, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. One of the best definitions of creation is found in Psalm 33. I think it's verse 9. It says, you spoke and it stood firm. It does not say you spoke and it eventually came to be. That's one of the best definitions for creation in the Bible. So are we saying God could not have done this on a single rotation of the earth? Of course he could have. He could have just spoken them into existence exactly like the Bible says he did. It's, of course, a miraculous event. Well, now let's look into this a little bit further, because I'd like to have a little bit of fun with this. Let's take day number 6 and make it a 24-hour clock, because there are 24 hours in a day, right? So let's make this a military clock and put the 24 hours here. Let's call this day number 6, and let's just say that day number 6 was 1 million years. They will claim it's many millions or even billions of years. Let's just make it simple and say day number 6 was 1 million years. Now, if you take a 1 million year time period and divide it into 24 equal periods, that would mean each 1/24th of a day is 41,666 years. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm doing here? I'm taking 1 million and dividing it by 24. That gives me 41,666 years. Per 1/24th of a day. So that's for the hour. So here's the first hour. There's the first hour, 41,000 years. There's the second hour, 41,000 years, right? Now let's divide it into minutes. Each minute, therefore, would be 694 years, and each second would be 11.5 years. Now, that's what you'd have to believe if this is a million-year time period. Now let's put Adam on this chart, and I'm going to put Adam at noon. Why would I put Adam at noon? I do that for two reasons. Number one, he's easier for you folks to sit at the back to see him up there. No, anyway, seriously. Here's another reason I do this. It's because many of these guys will say, watch an artist at work. I've heard them. I have the videos that talk about this. Watch an artist at work. It takes an artist a long time to figure things out and to do it right and to correct mistakes. And he's going on talking about an artist doing that. Now, folks, he's making it. He's taking God down to the human level. Because, yes, as an artist, yes, you would have to do that. It would take you time to figure out how you want to lay it out, how to balance the picture, and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about infinite God, the infinite God. But just to give these guys a little bit of a break, if I put Adam at noon, that gives God 500,000 years to have figured out how to make the animals. Is that enough time for God to have figured out how to make the animals 500,000 years? Okay, I think so. Now God brings the animals to Adam to name, puts Adam at, and by the way, I put Adam at noon. This scenario you're about to see will work no matter where you place Adam. Put Adam at noon, and then he brings the animals after that for him to name. But now you're going to come head to head with other scriptures, because the Bible clearly states that Adam lived 930 years before he died. He's made, lives 930 years, he died. So if Adam's made at noon, he dies in 1 minute and 20 seconds, having lived his full life. Do you follow? If he's made at noon, he dies at 12:01:20, having lived his full life. So somebody might say, okay, so big deal. He's made and lived and died on the sixth day. Well, think about it. There's a problem there. What did Adam do that affects you and me today? He sinned. He brought about the curse. He sinned. He did something very negative. Jesus had to go to the cross for it. But if Adam was made and lived and died on the sixth day, that means sin entered on the sixth day, correct? It has to be. You have no other choice. But how can that be? As Genesis 1 ends, as the sixth day ends, everything is still very good. How can it be very good if Jesus went to the cross to have to pay for it with his very life? It doesn't make any sense, folks. It doesn't make any sense to claim this. You're going to come head to head with other scriptures. You're going to have to compromise somewhere else. You're going to have to say, well, maybe the Bible's not accurate there. Maybe Adam didn't live 930 years. Or maybe day number six didn't end really good after all, like the Bible says it did. Or maybe Adam didn't sin. Or maybe there was death before sin. You're just going to have to keep a compromise going somewhere if you're going to believe this. Or how about this? Exodus 20 again, what we just looked at. God comes to the nation of Israel and says, you have to work for 6 million years and then you get to rest for 1 million years. Is that what he says? No. He says, you work for 6 days and you rest on the seventh, because I, the Lord God, did exactly that. He set the pattern. Furthermore, you have an issue with a science problem. A problem with a science issue here, because many plants need to be pollinated in order to stay alive. And even Darwin recognized this as, he called it a blank, blank mystery. Because he never figured it out, and evolutionists have never figured it out either. If the plants appeared millions of years before the pollinators came around, what pollinated the plants for millions of years? They should have all gone extinct right away without any pollinators. If it's only a few days later that God's created the pollinators, well, then there's no problem. You have also an issue with this word yom. What does that word yom mean? It's the Hebrew word for day, and it can mean three things. It can mean the 12 hours of daylight, or it can mean one rotation of the earth, or it can mean an unspecified amount of time, like you and I would say, in this day and age. So a lot of these folks have latched onto that third definition. They've said, oh, yes, so he means an age, an unspecified age. What they don't take into account is every time in the Old Testament where that word yom is used with a number, it always means one single rotation of the earth, one single rotation of the earth. And he further emphasizes it by saying there was evening and morning, evening and morning. The Hebrews understand that to be a turning earth already, and it is a single day like you and I would understand. So why would Genesis 1 be any different? Lastly, there are clearer words. In Hebrew, there are much clearer words that Moses could have used in writing the account that he could have used to easily indicate long ages. He chose the one that was the clearest to the Hebrew people. Even liberal Hebrew scholars who do not believe in the creation at all, don't believe anything about the Bible, they would say, according to our language, this fairy tale of the creation, it literally is six rotations of the earth. Now, let me make a statement here. Am I overplaying this hand? Am I making too big a deal of this? Let me tell you why I have to do this. This is not a salvation issue, folks. I know many Christians who still struggle with this, especially people who have come out of the science world where, if you were here last night, time is the key ingredient of everything. That is the first thing they're taught, is the universe and the solar system on Earth is billions of years old. It is the most difficult thing for somebody who's trained in that to give up. So I understand that people struggle with this. So it's not a salvation issue, but it is an issue of the authority of the Word of God. This is actually one of the clearest passages in the scripture. And the moment we say, yeah, I know that he says it was six literal days, but that's not really what he means. You've just laid a foundation for going to the New Testament and saying and looking at what Jesus says, you must be born again. Oh, that's what he says, but that's not really what he means. If you doubt me, you should see some of the emails I get from pastors even, who think I'm a total idiot for actually believing the Bible. And my point to them is, well, what do you believe? Or is your church just a club that meets? Or what would be the purpose of your church if you think that the Bible is all nonsense? Oh, it's just a pleasant guide. It's not meant to be taken literally. Really? If it's not meant to be taken literally, folks, then Jesus went to the cross for no reason. It is just as serious a thing to say, God was there. He knows what he said in the scripture. It's one of the clearest passages. Why would we compromise there? I would just close that part of it by simply saying this. Remember this point right here. The evolution model needs millions and billions of years for them even to imagine that it could work. Creation needs no such time. A creative event, a healing event by our Lord does not need millions of years, by definition. You spoke and it stood firm. So that's just an area of compromise. Here's another reason for us to be in the Word is to gain a firm ground on what you believe. This is one of the scariest parts of being alive today in this Christian realm where Christians themselves are just abandoning this. Not that they're abandoning the book, but just weakening and weakening and weakening, relying more on feelings about things rather than the truth of God's Word to gain a firm ground on what you believe. Let me tell you a story about that will illustrate this. I was speaking at a church in central Pennsylvania, actually, years ago, and there was a lady in attendance who was a professor at a local college, and she taught a course called God and Evolution, and she told the pastor at the church, after hearing one of the sessions, she went to the pastor and told the pastor that I was the wolf leading the lambs to the slaughter. And when the pastor said, really, why do you think that? He says, because he's teaching against evolution. Everybody knows evolution is true. And God just did it, and she went and off and tried to explain things. So I was the wolf leading the lambs to the slaughter. Well, between two of the sessions, she went to my wife, and she was talking with her about it. And right before the next session began, when everybody was getting back to their seats, she said something to my wife that I will never forget as long as I'm alive, and it's one of the reasons why we do what we do. And why we have to be, sometimes, have an attitude about it as well. This lady said to my wife, she goes, look, I get all kinds of kids into my college classrooms from Christian schools, Christian homes, and Christian homeschool kids who don't know what they believe about origins. Then she said, I set them straight. Now she's saying some very alarming things to me, hopefully to you too. She's claiming that the Christian community, which she is narrowing down basically to Christian homes, Christian schools, and Christian homeschool kids who don't know what they believe about origins. In other words, the firm ground has not been laid there so that they don't know what they believe about where they came from. They don't know what they believe about a global flood. They don't know what they believe about apes to man. They don't know what they believe about evolution. They don't know. Parents, what are we doing? And then this lady says, I set them straight. No, she's not. She's setting them right back on a course to just completely nixing the Bible, completely accepting the humanistic form of evolution. To gain a firm ground on what you believe, folks, is so absolutely important. We've got to do it. We have another program in our second round called Passing on the Torch. For those of us who are, you know, we've had kids, we have grandkids and whatnot, we realize we are closer to the end of life than some younger people. We realize that. We realize we are passing on the torch to the next generation, to some of you younger people, and even younger than you, the next generation. How do we do that effectively? What are we doing? How can we pass that torch on without having it all diluted and having it kind of a meaningless thing? To gain a firm ground on what you believe. And lastly, to build back Christian values. What do I mean by that? Well, as, let's just say, I didn't grow up in this nation. I didn't know anything about the history of this nation. But as I came over here and learned about it, I realized, wow, there were a lot of good, solid Christian people that founded this nation. And I didn't realize that so many of the founding fathers of this nation were incredible Christian people, as were the founders of all the modern-day sciences, were good, solid Christian people. So don't let anybody tell you that you check your brains at the door by believing in creation. That is utter nonsense. You don't. You're using your brain to exercise it, to understand it, but to build back Christian values. And I understood how this nation was founded, but I also see, right in front of me, leaders literally turning their backs on it. So to build back Christian values, let me illustrate it in this way. If you plant a seed, if you plant an apple seed, what kind of fruit do you hope to one day eat from the tree? Apples. Now, if I plant a seed, nothing will happen. I can't get anything to grow. I just have a lousy thumb. I don't know. Everything I plant seems to die. But normal people, you plant an apple seed, you're going to get apples. You're not going to get grapes or pears from an apple seed. It is exactly the same thing with a belief system. So let's just say that that belief system, that seed, that root is evolution. What would the fruit look like of a society that accepts it? What's the fruit going to look like? And by the way, you can't escape this. You can't escape this kind of fruit any more than you can escape the fact that apple seeds are going to produce apples. Here's the first thing. If evolution is true, there is absolutely no meaning for your life. You're part of a cosmic accident that took place 16 billion years ago. There's no meaning to your life. You add whatever meaning you want to. You're born, you live, you die. You do whatever you can. Hopefully, you're secure with whatever happens afterwards, after you die. There's no meaning to it. Furthermore, there's no such thing as law. Now, there has to be certain natural laws like gravity that you can't get around, but I'm talking about, you know, civil law and so forth. Who has the right? What government has the right to tell me what to do? I should be able to live any way I want. After all, I'm just part of an accident. There is no such thing as morality. You're not seeing morality or immorality up there. You're seeing amorality. There is no right or wrong. If evolution is true, how could there be right or wrong? Who has the right to draw the line in the sand and to say, this is right and this is wrong? You do. If you just do whatever you want to do, anything you feel like doing, there's no such thing as morality. There's no such thing as hope. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, eternity is written on the hearts of man. To be human, we know there's something beyond when we die. We know it. Eternity is written on our hearts. We know it. But yet evolution says, nope, 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 there is nothing. You just, when you die, that's it. So you talk about confusion. This is some of the fruit. You could come up with some of your own. This is just some of the fruit of the teachings of evolution. Conversely, though, if the Bible is true and we were created, think about how the fruit's different. There is meaning to your life. God does not make any mistakes. There is a purpose for your existence. He loves you. He died for you. You are somebody in God Almighty's eyes. There is specific meaning to your life. There are laws to live by. Now, and let me just illustrate this. So a lot of people will say, maybe you've heard them say that, oh, I don't want to be a Christian because God's going to take away all my fun. No, no, no. That is the wrong way of looking at it. The way of looking at it is this. Picture it's football season, or picture any sport that you like to watch. I'll just choose football. Picture you're watching your favorite team. You've looked forward to the game. You sit down. You turn on the TV. Here it is. It's great now. And then the announcer says, by the way, the umpire and the referees are not going to blow the whistle. They're all going to stand on the sideline. Anyone may do anything they want. So they go, you go, what? So there goes kickoff. There goes the ball. You're going to watch this game going, what is this? What are you doing? You can't tell. What are they doing? And you know, it's going to wind up being a big grand melee. You're going to think you're watching a rugby game then after a while. I know, because I used to play rugby. So anyway, you know, you're not going to enjoy the game. You're going to wind up turning the TV off. Why? Because the game has enjoyment if there are rules and if the rules are enforced. Then within those confines, the game can have a wonderful meaning, especially if your team wins, okay? It's the same thing with life. God is the one who invented life. He's the one who knows how it works. He's the one who set up guidelines. He says, you live within these guidelines, you're blessed. This is what I designed. But if you go outside that, you are on your own and you are going to make a shipwreck of your life. And we are seeing that all over the world now. People making shipwrecks of their lives because they think outside of what God is telling them. There are standards to live by. I know our society loves to see standards fall by the way. God is the one who instituted government. God is the one who instituted marriage between a man and a woman. He's the one who set those standards to live by. Furthermore, you could see, you could come up with a bunch of other things too. There's purpose, there's order, there's beauty. And by the way, there is also a phenomenal warranty that comes with this product, if I can be so bold to use those terms. Folks, do this exercise if you want to take the time. Look at the guarantee, the warranty, behind every single belief system that you can ever heard about in the world. Look at the Hindus. I worked with Hindus. If you come back tonight, you'll hear some scary stuff. You look at Hindus. Look at Islam. Look at any belief system that any human has come up with. You know, evolution. What is the guarantee when you die? What is guaranteed you when you die? Nothing, or else horror. I believe me, I know, because I've studied these religions. We were involved with them. Look at the guarantee behind Christianity. Look what you're guaranteed. You are not only guaranteed to have the judge of all judge stamp your case and go, boom, acquitted, not guilty. You don't have to go to hell. Number two, I'm also going to elevate you to the point where I'm going to take you to heaven, to my home, as if I deserve to be stamped not guilty. But now I'm also going to be taken to God's home, heaven. But it doesn't end there. He says, furthermore, I'm going to make you a co-heir with my son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. You and I, sinners, deserving what we should get, eternity in hell. He has declared us not guilty. He has said, you're going to be with me in heaven when you die, and I'm going to elevate you to co-heir status with my son. And there's one verse, I just forget right now where it's found. It talks about in eternity, there are eternal pleasures at his right hand. Eternal pleasures at his right hand. Boy, I'm going to go for that warranty. Nobody else can guarantee anything like that. So, which one is it? This is some of the fruit of what you would believe if we were created. When we look at Genesis, we tend to think of Genesis, that's when God made the trees and the plants and the sky and the earth and the animals. And while all that's true, we find in Genesis all of the origins of the doctrines taught to us in the New Testament, right? Peter, Paul, and James, and John, and so forth. In Genesis, we find the origins of all these things: temptation, judgment, sin, death, grace, family life, work, Satan's tactics, you know, marriage, seven-day week. All these things are introduced for us in the book of Genesis that all the New Testament writers greatly expand for us to tell us how we should live, how we should apply this. So it's amazing to look at how foundational it is to be in this book. Well, I'll touch on some of the results of evolution, which are kind of the opposite. Number one, it refutes the truth. I don't need to spend any time there. That should speak for itself. It's the opposite of what God says happened. It can serve to remove God's blessing. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, if that nation turns its back on God and says, nah, we don't want to have anything to do with you, is he obliged to bless that nation anymore? It robs God of his rightful glory in creation. Think about it. God put his glory and his essence, just all of that, on display for us. So we can learn to love him through the incredible expression of his creativity in every way. And yet we've got the gall in our society to say, nah, it just all made itself. All by chance, all by luck. Lastly, cast doubt on God's word. I started with a funny story. I'm going to end now with one that's not so funny, because this is an account that you can read on the internet. And it's done by a guy who calls himself a Christian. I'm not even going to argue with that, but he calls himself a Christian, and yet This is what he has on the internet for you to read, how to teach your kids about Earth's history and creation. I'm just going to read some excerpts. In the beginning, only God existed. Then God spoke, suddenly creating space, time, matter, and energy. Out of the sudden beginning, all the galaxies, stars, and planets formed. At that time, billions of years ago, the Earth was totally unfit for the existence of any kind of life. Then God's Spirit began to work over the surface of the ocean. Perhaps this is when God first created life, simple, single-celled life in the ocean. What does day three say actually happened when life appeared on the planet? Then God gathered the ocean water to one place so that dry land would appear. Now God created advanced animals. The first such creatures were small and soft, worms and slimy animals. Then came small animals with shells, like clams, crabs, and insects. Fish and amphibians, like frogs, were next, and then came reptiles such as lizards. Over 100 million years ago, God created dinosaurs, but a major disaster took place about 60 million years ago that wiped out nearly all the dinosaur species. All life forms, given enough time, do go extinct. The more advanced animals, like antelopes and lions, can go extinct in a few million years or less. Less advanced creatures, like cockroaches... Wait. Just stop there for a moment. Less advanced creatures, like cockroaches? Are you kidding me? What is less advanced about a cockroach compared to a lion? If you look at the anatomy of a cockroach, he has every system on board that the lion has. All the sensory or everything. He has all these systems available for him to carry on his life. He can even fly. Have you ever watched a lion fly? And I don't mean once it's jumped onto the back of a giraffe and the giraffe changes direction and the lion flies off. I'm not talking about flying like that. Many cockroaches have the ability to fly. Have you ever watched a lion swim? They hate water. Watch a cockroach. They're like a speedboat. I submit to you the only reason he says that this creature is less advanced than a lion is because on the evolution tree, the cockroach is down here and the lion is up here. There's nothing less advanced about a cockroach. But they may last as long as 150 million years. This is why God, listen to this one, this is why God, during the time he was creating, was constantly replacing the extinct species with new species. Chapter and verse on that one. After the dinosaurs, God created birds and mammals. My Bible states clearly that birds and fish came before land animals. Starting about 2 to 4 million years ago, God began to create man-like mammals, or hominids. These creatures stood on 2 feet and had large brains and used tools. Some even buried their dead and painted on cave walls. This is my program called Aunt Lucy. However, they were very different from us. They had no spirit. They did not have a conscience like we do. They did not worship God or establish religious practices. And in time, all these man-like creatures went extinct. Then, about 10 to 25,000 years ago, God replaced them with Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve came all the people that live on the earth today. Does that sound like the account of Scripture that you know of, that you can read in your Bible? No, it's not. And unfortunately, a number of years ago, this man appeared for 2 days on a radio program that everybody here would know about back in the late 90s. And as a result of him being on that program, his book went to the number 9 on the Christian bestseller list. This guy. Crack, crack, crack goes the armor. And so we had a petition drive and a bunch of other ministries did to please don't have that guy back on. Look what he actually believes. And so they never did, but the damage is already done. So the point, though, is understanding that you need to be in God's Word so you can recognize the error. Have you ever heard of this man, Charles Templeton? A number of years ago, I had never heard of him. I meet many people to this day, and they're typically older folks, who came to the Lord through his ministry. He was a minister, an evangelist, back in the 40s and 50s. In fact, he helped to found Youth for Christ. His good friend, Billy Graham, was the first missionary that he, this guy, sent out to be the missionary at large with Youth for Christ. And so he was leading about 150 people per night, per evening, to the Lord by giving his evangelistic messages. Remember, God has promised to bless his word. This guy was preaching the word, and people were responding to it, but he himself never did. All during those years, even though he acknowledged it and he went along with all of it, all during those years, he told Billy Graham later, I always had my doubts. Finally, in the 50s, he could no longer live the lie, and he abandoned it, writing to Billy Graham saying, I think evolution is a better explanation for life than what I've been teaching here. So he left and actually worked against Christianity, lived up in Canada. By the 1990s, he wrote that book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Folks, when I read it, when I read the reviews of the book and things that he said, I wanted to cry. Here's a guy who had handled the word, had seen people receive Christ and have their sins forgiven, and yet he never did. And in his synopsis of his book, he says, look, yes, there was a Jesus, but he's not the Son of God because there isn't a God. And of course, he wasn't a perfect person. There's nobody perfect. Yes, he was killed. He wasn't born of a virgin. That's impossible. And yes, he was killed, but so what? How many people were killed on a cross by the Romans back then? Yes, he was buried. He did not raise from the dead. That's physically impossible. Folks, what's necessary for salvation? And he denied all of it, rejecting all of it. But do you know where he says that his slippery slope to unbelief began? He said it began when he began to doubt Genesis chapter 1. You ever played the dominoes game and you stand up the dominoes? What does it take to knock them all down? It's the first one. Knock down that first one and they all fall. Folks, take out Genesis chapter 1, the rest of it falls. Take out the foundation, the rest of it falls. There's no point in believing any of the rest of it if you're not going to believe that God was involved in the origins of the planet, everything according to the way he said, and you and me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is such a blessing to be able to have it and to study it and to be in it. Lord, I pray that we would do that. This is the most precious book we can read, and we learn from it constantly. Lord, I pray for everybody here that they would be in it. They would be studying it and taking it as your truth and not just watering it down, but they would be in it as your solid word and not diluting it. Just commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, I really hope you're getting a lot out of these sessions. We want to encourage you to come back this evening at 5 p.m. We're going to dive into two more sessions. There's a lot of resources over there that you can help equip yourself with, equip your family. We do want to be able to pass these truths along to our kids. We want to hand the torch off to them, if you will, and help to see their lives built on a firm foundation. I want to share one last passage with you and then just dismiss you. Why it is important to believe what the Bible says about our origin and how we came into existence. Because if evolution is true, and death and disease were here before Adam and Eve came into existence, it undermines our reason for the gospel. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and when sin entered, what entered? And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Listen, friends, if death spread before sin entered the world, we have no need for a Savior. We have no need for a Savior. But if death came through sin, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Sin came through one man, but life, redemption, came through one other. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, through one much more those who received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's why this message is important. It's important. We need to teach our kids these truths, and the reality is, the evidence all around us points to what the Bible has been telling us all along. So thank you, Mike. Thank you, Carrie, for coming on out and sharing this with us. We look forward to seeing you this evening. And you guys are dismissed. Will you give them a warm round of applause?